Yes, good morning once again. And this is the order of worship. This morning, as we start our worship, we will sing this song called What a Faithful God. And it's not a new song. We've sang this before. But the songwriters, Robert and Don Critchley, husband and wife songwriting team, they penned the words of this song that we're gonna be singing in 1988, a short time after their son Gideon, at 2 days old, went home to be with Jesus. 2 days old. The song that we are singing, or they wrote, reflected a revelation of the God of all comfort, and his faithfulness to them. And to us through difficult times. And so just as so for us who experience God's mercies and comfort through the week past, even today, right now, right at the very instance, we all have reasons to bless the Lord in worship. For scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Let this passage of scripture speak to us through the Spirit this morning as we worship God. We bless his name for who he is and for the comfort and the mercies that he extends to us graciously day by day. Please rise. What a faithful God. Your throne of grace, I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, "What a faithful God have I! What a faithful God have I! What a faithful God! What a faithful God have I! Faithful in every way." From the top, first verse, "Lord, I come. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. Storm, you're the beacon, my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I. Sing it. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. Faithful God have I, faithful in every way. granting peace from hell. Let me comfort those who suffer with the comfort you have given. I will tell of your great love for as long as I live, singing what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. Father, gather here are the people of Praise EFC, a people of praise. In difficult times, through the Spirit, we have experienced time and again your comfort and your mercies. And we thank you and we bless your name. Indeed, our worship is independent of circumstances. And may we continue to find great delight in you, just simply for who you are. It is in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer, our rock, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The next song is, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This song reminds us of who God is and to whom we do belong to. And as we pray homage to him, and as we ponder over this truth that Jesus is our rock and our Redeemer, who defends, who fights, and who shields our weary hearts. He does bring a song of hope, of joy, and refuge in our time of need, so that he is glorified through it all. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth found a perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart. My sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his faithful dark. My song when enemies around me, my hope when tides of sorrows rise, my joy when trials are about me, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died.
You rose.
You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
The cross is not a fashion accessory identifying one as a Christian, but truly it is the emblem of suffering and shame, emblem of suffering and shame. Yet it has a wondrous attraction and a wondrous beauty. The cross as symbol of shame is so attractive because it is there that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify believers, you and I, who received the gift of faith in Jesus. The joy that is found in contemplating the cross is found in the promise that someday the saints will exchange the labor of sanctification for the crown of life. And our song to God now represents this song, the old rugged cross, now represents how we cherish the cross and cling to it day by day, the old rugged cross. Call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. Let's cherish. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
We're going to sing a new song before Pastor comes to the pulpit and preach the word today, this morning. And this song is Every Promise. And I preface that by saying that Jesus himself said that we are not to live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And this song, perhaps this song can help us to do that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and I repeat what I said, verse 3 and 4. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every promise of God is true. Every promise of God is designed to bless us and to cause us to know Him. And so let's sing to that as we prepare our hearts for the message God has for us today. I'll sing the first verse and you'll know the tune and you'll join me. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. Please rise. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I I'll stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I'm choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand, as I'll stand
on every promise of your word. And you promise to complete every work begun in me. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I'll stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come. And I'll stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word.
Grace sufficient.
Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word.
Please be seated. Today's sermon title is entitled Likewise Like Christ, with the sermon passage taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 9 and 15 to 22. Can I invite Sister Rita to read forth today's scripture?
Good morning, everyone. 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is threatening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly loves, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirit in prison. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptisms, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and power having been subjected to him. This is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Sister Rita. Thank you very much, Colin, for the worship. You know, Brother Colin is very perceptive, and so then, like, you know, I think it's an inspired choice to sing the Old Rugged Cross, because the Old Rugged Cross, you know, is not only about our salvation, but about the topic that we are talking about today, about marriage. But of course, not anything to do with my wife. She's great. She who is whiter than snow. It's me that I'm the cross. A very good to see you all again today. You know, I think there was like so much like life that's going on this morning. You know, I saw some of y'all yesterday as well, and then it was like just wonderful, like, you know, like seeing like family yesterday and like having a family gathering and all. And we're going to continue that a little bit this afternoon when we have family lunch together. So do stick around for family lunch. And then I've prepared a little game for us that we're going to play together. Okay, but let us look to God in prayer as we go to his word. Come, let us pray. Father, prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear your word today, these instructions that are not just to husbands and to wives, but to all of us as believers, as followers of you, Jesus Christ, that we would set apart Christ as Lord, and that we would learn to stand upon every promise of your word as we have just sang, Lord, because we believe that every promise in your word is living, it's true, it's active, and it is strong to save, Lord. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you would mold our hearts today, Lord, to hear your word and to receive it humbly as with power to save and to transform us. Lord, make us more like you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so talking about, we've come to this passage, you know, wives, husbands, marriage, and this passage can make us uncomfortable because human nature is such that we just don't like being told to be submissive, to submit to one another. And so when we throw in what's more, the context, the subject of being submissive in marriage, you know, and add to it things that we bring ourselves, you know, from our own experiences, that the things that we've heard, the things that we've seen for ourselves and experienced, then discussing this issue can spark off some strong reactions. But I'd like to invite us that before we react to this passage with whatever that we bring, and before we zoom in and fixate on certain details that are said here, and before we worst of all, dismiss this as outdated or offensive, let's look at it carefully again to make sure that, first of all, we understand what God has actually said, you know. And so, right at the beginning, there's a little word that does this huge job of connecting everything that's said here back to the big picture. And that word is the first word in the verse 1, likewise, or, you know, some translations put it, in the same way. So he's talking about, you know, the things that he said before in chapter 2. He's connecting it back to that general principle. He's talked about this general principle in chapter 2 to be subject, that's in verse 13 of chapter 2, be subject to one another, be submissive towards others. And then he goes into, if you remember the last time that we were in chapter 2, then he goes into the different spheres of life that you would encounter, usually these human spheres that you'd have to be subject to, be submissive towards the government, employers, and now, of course, the marriage. And so then it's under this umbrella, be submissive to one another. And then he says, likewise also. So all of this applies under that umbrella. So the general principle is be submissive for the Lord's sake. You know, now you belong to him, you know, in the Lord's service, you know, now you are witnessing to him, showing people the Lord through your examples. And then according to the Lord's example, so in the same manner, just as Jesus Christ was our example, he was submissive, trusting in God to vindicate him, so we follow him as well. And so then this provides us this framework then of how we are to understand and to approach this passage under this general principle of being submissive. And it applies to all of us, all who call on Christ as Lord. And so hence the title of today's message, you know, likewise like Christ. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we trust that God is making us to be like him, you know, even in suffering, even when we are submissive to God and it looks like we are being defeated, we are losing to the rest of the world, you know, if we trust God, we trust that he's making us like him, then we will not be afraid to do likewise in this world. We will not be afraid to be likewise like Christ, not fear what governments, what employers, what others can do to us. If we just keep honorable and keep good conduct, if we keep being submissive with gentleness and respect, and trusting that God in time will vindicate us. We don't have to do it ourselves. That's what this passage is about. And so today, in the first section of the passage, actually, you can break it up into two parts. You know, in first, the verse 1 to verse 17 looks at what are we actually being called to be and to do likewise under this general principle. And then in the second section, the ending part, verse 18 to 22, is the why. And it's not because we have to, it's not because of legalism, it's not because we are old-fashioned and outdated, but verse 18 and to 22 will make clear to us that it is because it is like Christ. So firstly, the first part is the call to be and do likewise. The first thing it's that it's likewise is the call to a submissive spirit. So the word likewise, in verse 1, likewise wives, in verse 7, likewise husbands. They connect all these instructions here with that larger principle that came before in chapter 2, be submissive. And then in verse 8, it's another word, which is translated here in this Bible, finally, telos, the Greek word. It actually is not like, finally moving on to something else, but telos is that the end, the conclusion of all of this that has been said, it's tying everything back again. So this applies to all of us. So while the outworking of it may look different in each role that we have, in each case, but the principle first, we need to stand firm on this principle. The principle first remains for all believers today. And so even today, as we are looking into this section, we are looking at the teaching to wives and husbands, but all of us can learn something from this. So in this light, we are better equipped now to go into the instructions. First to the wives. So for the sake of time, we won't go into everything, but there's a few key words that help us to grasp what is the main idea that is being said here before going into details. So first key word, there's two, hidden and imperishable. So first of all, after he says, likewise, wives, be subject, then in verse 3 and 4, he goes into what its subjection looks like. So verse 3 and 4 says, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning, your clothing, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious, hidden and imperishable. The description here, it tells us that the priority is not on the external, but it's on a submissive spirit. So the emphasis is not on the outward, external, cultural forms, you know, that one way or the other, that, you know, okay, to be a Christian, then that means that women, you're supposed to not care about your looks and all of you are supposed to wear potato sacks. It's not. Rather, the priority here, the emphasis, verse 4, is on the inward spirit of submissiveness. Same thing to all of us. Which Peter uses this word, he describes it as imperishable. And when Peter speaks using these terms, imperishable and hidden, when he uses the term hidden person of the heart, firstly, it speaks of placing priority on the hidden person of the heart, the spirit. And it reminds us of this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's tied to this new life that we have as believers. There's a new spirit, it's a new mindset, new attitude. There's two other things that Peter here says in this book when he uses the term imperishable. Firstly, in chapter 1, verse 23, it speaks of our new eternal life when he says in chapter 1 that we have been born again through imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. And then in chapter 1, again, verse 4, it speaks of our new eternal inheritance when he says that you have this inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, and it's kept for you in heaven. Ultimately, of course, we know that our inheritance is Christ himself. And so when we take all of this together, the hidden person of the heart now, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, we're reminded that this imperishable beauty of a submissive spirit has to do with our new life, our new nature of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and that there is a living and enduring and eternal quality to it. And that's where we start first, before going into the outward and the details. And this is why the example then that he goes on to give, verse 5 and verse 6, of the holy woman that came before, and the example of Sarah is so brilliantly fitting, you know, if you really read what he's saying. So he says, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. So again, the focus of these holy women was on the inward spirit. Just as Sarah gives an example. And so when he talks about, firstly, holy women, the term, again, we looked at this, you know, holy, sanctified, sanctification, all come from that same root word, hagiazo, which is basically, biblically, it means to be set apart to God, set apart for God's purpose. So biblically, holy, when we look at holy, it doesn't mean, but we usually think that it is, you know, the outward forms, you know, it means all being very moral, it means very goody-goody, you know, like Laureen, whiter than snow. No, but it actually biblically, it means to be set apart, simply set apart to God. So Sarah and these holy women in the Old Testament, they set their life apart to God. And Sarah is a brilliant example to give here. You know, we've been looking at her in Genesis, right? Because we know that Sarah, Abraham was quite a typical dumb man in his natural man state, as we all are, you know, we're dumb. Very fearful, you don't lead well, didn't protect his wife, and he even failed in his marriage by taking another woman and having a child with her. typical faults. So Sarah was certainly not submitting to a man for the sake of submitting, but rather she did it because she practiced what verse 15 would go on to say, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So in the ESV, you know, it's very funny, it kind of like splits it up in English. The word honor and holy actually are that one word, hagiasete, which comes from hagiazo, the word holy. So, for example, in the NASB, is a little bit closer to the literal, you know, it would say, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, but hagiasete Christ as Lord. So again, we know biblically, sanctify or honor Christ as holy means to set apart Christ as Lord. So in other words, you know, this holy woman, just like all the holy women in the Old Testament, set apart Christ as Lord in her heart. And she hoped in God. And in the end, of course, the example of Sarah is that by hoping in God, trusting in God, she received the promise of God in Isaac. And so, brothers and sisters, likewise then, verse 6 tells us that Sarah obeyed Abraham, you are her children if you do good and do not fear. Likewise then, the assurance here is that if you too, no matter what the circumstances are here, don't fear the flesh. Your submission is not out of fear of other humans, but rather set yourself apart to God. Keep trusting in Him, and then let your life outflow from that spirit. And then you too, the promise here, likewise can be like Sarah. Next thing that he says in verse 1, likewise wives, and he says, be subject to your own husbands. So the command is not, women, you know, be subservient to men. But rather, because he's talking about a context of roles in relationship, what is being spoken here is about order. That's the principle here. It's addressing the roles and relationships within the order that God has established. So whether in a family, you know, there's an order, whether it's in a church, there's an order that God has established, whether in a society, but in any group of people, God has established a principle of order. And we see it whether in creation, whether in nature, you know, in the natural universe, or whether in the spiritual, in the kingdom of God also. God has established an order. So this has nothing to do with inferiority. In fact, we see this, it's nothing to do with inferiority, we see it in the greatest example of God's order, the original example from which all other order comes from, within God Himself, in the Trinity. And so this is a diagram that you know, the early theologians came up with that sort of helps to describe the Godhead Trinity. Equally God, yet distinct in their roles, and yet mutually submissive to one another. So this is where the principle comes from God Himself. So in the Trinity itself, we see from eternity, Jesus was equal to God completely, no inferiority there, yet He willingly submitted to the Father's will by becoming a servant. He humbled Himself even to the point of death. And then God the Father, mutually submissive, loved Jesus and gave all things into His hands. And so the principle comes up in creation. So Genesis 1 verse 26 to 28 tells us, of course, you know, that God created man, male and female, in the image of God. And so even though, you know, each individual human, each individual person shares the image of God and reflects the image of God, a fuller image is evident when humanity, both male and female, exists in that order that God has created. And so what it's talking about here is that there is a mutual partnership in the will of God when husband and wife carry out their roles in mutual submission. They reflect more the image of God, and they reflect more of that eternal love that was within God. And yes, of course, you know, yes, we can totally agree that people have done a very, very bad job of it. You know, even Christians have done a very bad job of it. We can agree, totally, 100%. But it's because of sin, you know, but because it's because of sin, these secondary causes, the secondary corruption, then don't let this secondary corruption and causes negate the primary perfect will of God. Nor should it cause us to react, to dismiss, to take matters into our own hands, into our own wisdom. So we go back again, go back to the primary principle, go back to God first, go back to His Word, and we stand upon the promises of God. Before we go into all the details, the third word from this section, so that, tells us then the purpose for being submissive. And so there is a purpose for it, and the purpose is for witnessing to Christ. So it says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. We must note again, okay, so we look carefully at what the word is saying. The call is not a restriction for women to stay silent, as we might misunderstand it to be. So in fact, far from being backwards and suppressing women, you know, Christianity was actually very radical and counterculture, even during the time, because during that time in ancient Roman culture, the wife was simply expected to submit completely without any conditions. The wife was simply expected to adopt whatever religion that her husband had. She was to do that. Stay silent, keep the status quo. And but even though it seems that then, you know, some of the women that Paul, Peter is addressing in the churches had unbelieving spouses, yet Peter is not suppressing, and he does not tell them to just submit to the status quo, be like this, submit to your husbands completely. Nor does Peter assume that the wife is not meant to speak. Otherwise, in verse 15, he wouldn't give this command to all of us to always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. But then he says, but just do it with gentleness and respect and having a good conscience. Again, that general principle of that submissive spirit. In other words, he's saying simply, not keep silent, but to back up that reason that you give by your behavior, to live out your testimony. And even if verbal communication of the gospel is rejected and it's not getting through, the exhortation is that to still show them the reality of the gospel through your actions. So Christian wives to be silent? No. Rather, this is saying that your good testimony from a good conscience cannot be silenced. Okay, this is all just in brief, so I'm sure I'm missing out stuff that is probably, you know, if anything, then please feel free to come and ask me questions about this. Don't, you know, murmur and stuff, but just come and approach me. And then he goes on to then now the husbands in verse 7. So likewise means that similarly, husbands also have the same certain obligations to the Lord, specific to, again, the role, the office that they have been given within God's order. So there's the story of a man that was driving down this country road. And then he came to this narrow bridge. And in front of the bridge, there was a sign that says to yield. And so he checked first that there were no cars. And then he drove across the bridge to reach his destination. And then on the way back, so he had to come back the same way. And he returned to the same one-lane bridge, this time from the opposite direction. And to his surprise, he came to a sign that said, "You." And so he thought to himself, you know, didn't I see this sign on the way over here? And so when he reached the other side of the bridge, then he looked back and sure enough, oh yeah, there's a "You" sign that was placed on both sides of that one-lane bridge. And this was because so that whichever drivers that come by, you know, from both directions would be mindful before crossing to give right of way to anyone. And so there was this reasonable and gracious way of making sure that there isn't a head-on collision. And so in the same way, you know, God intended, he never intended for marriage to be a head-on collision. And in fact, this also applies to all our relationships as well. It's biblical submission that helps us to keep the pathways of life that we share, that same pathways, it keeps them safe, free from accidents. It saves us from a whole world of wrecks. And so then, just because the instruction here seems shorter, doesn't mean that it's any less serious. And so then, what does he say here? Firstly, likewise, husbands, he says, live with your wives. And the term here in the Greek, live, refers to the whole marital relationship, but also specifically to, it's a term that's used for the sexual relation as well. And so the command is that the husband is to be with his wife and her alone in the whole relationship and the sexual relationship as well. And so contrary to what the world may say, what secular science may say, biology, that, you know, oh, the male is built to mate with multiple partners and to sow their oats everywhere and to make the odds better. We know from God's original design, actually, from the Word of God, the husband is commanded to be faithful to his wife. Out of holiness to the Lord, he set apart himself to the Lord. Out of honor towards her, he is to remain with her in purity, righteousness, and not as an adulterer. And of course, then beyond that, it also encompasses the whole marriage relationship entirely. And so that means not just being faithful, but the husband is also to be present and to love his wife completely. To live with her doesn't mean just to be in the same room, but it means that he cannot be absent, he cannot be inattentive to the needs of his partner now. Because the Word of God tells us God's will for them is to join together as one flesh. We see this in our grounding in Genesis. It means it can no longer be a one-sided affair. The man cannot just live by his will alone. He's no longer alone. He cannot simply pursue his own interests and neglect his wife. If they are now one flesh, they're now one team. They're now meant to live like this as a cord of three strands. Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us a cord of three strands. You know, you see this picture here, Like for example, from the horizontal side, you got two courts, one the husband, one the wife, and then one court from above with the Lord as well. It is not to say that then there is no more individuality in a marriage, you know, give up all your individuality. But rather, it's saying that, yes, there can be individuality, but there can be no more selfishness, no more self-centeredness. So God's design is never not good. It's always the sin, the corruption then that twists God's design that is the problem. And then how does he say that husbands are supposed to live with their wives? He tells them to do so in an understanding way, showing honor to her. And so the command here is that the husbands are meant to treat their wives with understanding. That there is no automatic, because I'm the man, you know, there's an expectation of submission. There is no dictatorial demand that you must submit to me just because. And in fact, the husband is given this serious instruction because he's given an explicit warning is given to him at the end of verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you disobey God, you don't treat your wives with understanding and honor, God will be against you. And so the priority is the same. For every group or every individual believer being subject to the Lord, it's the same in church as well, it's the same with the pastor as well. You know, the pastor has no spiritual authority except in being subject to Christ. And of course, then the other way around as well, the sheep to the shepherd also. It's in being subject to Christ. And then thirdly, he says they're to live with their wives, understanding, and he is to show honor to his wife. And he gives two reasons for showing honor. The word honor is to value her, to esteem her, to treat her as a precious gem of worth to him. And the reasons for these two reasons that he gives are actually related to each other. Firstly, he says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That's the first reason. That simply refers to the physical differences and not to any inferiority in any way. And then the next reason makes clear. It's related. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, means no inferiority. They are equally made in the image of God and co-equal heirs with God. Same value, same worth. And so while men and women were created with diverse parts, gifts, and roles, so this doesn't mean that we have to abandon God's order completely and be deceived by the modern secular world. But the divine order itself, you know, doesn't allow for the husband to lord it over his wife as someone weaker, someone inferior. He's not to be a tyrant. He's not to dominate her. He's not to force her to be like a slave, to cater to all. It's only my needs, my wants. You gotta put me first. In summary, it's the same to all of us. Whatever your role is in God's order, the general principle is the same. Be submissive, show each other honor for the Lord's sake in order to show Christ. And so it takes both hands to clap, male and female, both created in the image of God to reflect that fuller image of God. This is how we reflect God's image, not by listening to our own sinful hearts and abusing God's order, nor by listening to the secular voices that are out there and abandoning God's order completely, but by listening to what God's word truly actually says and abiding in God's order. That's how we truly become a blessing and how we obtain a blessing from God. So this is the general principle, then, the command to us. And the remaining verses then tell us why we are supposed to be and do likewise. And it's because it's like Christ, who is the example of submissive suffering. So generally, this is what verse 18 to 22 are all about. The main idea in this section is a bit complex, right? The argument that's made here. The main idea simply is this, of Christ's ultimate triumph. And so the example of Christ is that even though Christ endured suffering, endured injustice, endured unrighteousness, all for the sake of being submissive to the will of God, yet in the end, Christ came out triumphant over all powers, over all authorities. He's now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Peter's encouragement then to us believers is that likewise, like Christ, keep a submissive spirit for the Lord's sake, and God will save. And this is why baptism that he brings up is the perfect analogy for us submitting ourselves and trusting God to save us. Because as he makes clear, he says in verse 21, baptism now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body. He makes clear that it's not the external act of baptism that saves. It symbolizes that submission to God. It's simply that outworking of that submitting to his command and trusting God to save. And that's why he says baptism is like an appeal to God, that trusting in God, God, you are the one that saves me, and I act upon that faith. It's like the blind man that's acting upon Jesus' command, who says, he said to go and wash yourself in the pool. And the blind man comes back seeing, not because of the pool, not because of the washing. It's not the external things that had the power to make him well, but it's that inward faith. It's that setting apart of Christ as Lord and submitting in trust, believing that, yes, Christ is the only one that can save. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you know, our eyes are not opened to all the blessings that God has given us in this life, all the promises of God in this life. Our eyes are not opened because we don't act upon that faith, because our hearts are not set apart to him as Lord, not submitted to him and not trusting that what he says is true. We've not tried his way. So when he talks about Noah, you know, can you imagine Noah saying that, yes, I believe, I trust in God, I commit myself and I submit myself fully to God, but I just won't get into that ark. Brothers and sisters, you know, Christ's example gives us the grounds for courageously persisting in being submissive. That's the principle that we need to hold on to. Never mind about the external details first, but that principle first, to persist in. Because even if it brings us suffering, injustice, unrighteousness right now, even if it seems like outwardly we are losing in life and we have to bear it here and now, like Christ, if we keep doing what is right, simply like Christ, in the end, we will be vindicated by God. And it will be a powerful testimony to all the powers, to all the authorities, whatever else, the whole universe. Set him apart and submit. The comedian Jerry Seinfeld had a bit, a very famous bit of his, that he used to say that according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking, and number two is death. And so he said that, you know, that means that when you go to a funeral, then most people, the average person, would rather be the one that's dead than the one that has to do the eulogy. And I think perhaps, you know, this is sometimes sort of true of us as Christians, right? That we're sometimes afraid to speak about our faith, you know, that we would have this subconscious thought that just like what Seinfeld is expressing here, we might think, oh, what? I would rather be caught dead than to share my faith or that they live it out. And maybe for some of us, we have thought that, oh, you know, like preaching, standing up here on the pulpit, it's not my thing at all. Don't ask me to do that. But brothers and sisters, you know, let this passage be an encouragement to all of us about the silent power of being submissive and the power of our witness through that quiet spirit. That even though those, as he said, even though those who are disobedient and resistant to a word can still be won over, even without a word, through the power of a submitted life and a submissive spirit. Because submitting for the Lord's sake allows our God that when we decrease, He can increase. And when we are weak, then He can be made strong. And when we are foolish, then He can show His wisdom. And when we are humbled, then He will lift us up in the end. And even if we have to lose in this world and lose everything, yet, this is our living hope, 1 Peter, that we will gain everything from our God. And so all this nonsense from this modern secular world, you know, it's rubbish. Our problem is not with God. Our problem is not with God's word, God's promises. It's sin. It's always sin that seeks to corrupt, to deceive, to twist God's word and God's blessing. Rob us of God's blessing, to take matters into our own hands and to not trust in God and not hope in Him. Brothers and sisters, let this be a reminder today to all of us that the only solution is Christ. This picture here, I think it's so fitting, just like what our brother Colin shared just now and what we sang as well. The flesh only sees the thorns, but faith sees the crown, like Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you see that crown today in your spirit by faith, if you see it, look beyond the thorns of this life and set Christ apart as Lord. Let's determine to live likewise for the Lord's sake. And we will surely gain, because He will surely save. He will surely save. Let us pray. Father, we come to You again with humble hearts, Lord, to humbly receive Your word with full conviction that it has power to save. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in us and that You would transform us. Lord, this is a difficult word to us, Lord. But I pray that we would fix our eyes, not on this world, but on Jesus Christ once again. That we would turn our eyes to You, Lord, and that we would see You as You really are, the Word of God. That we would see Your example, see Your encouragement, and be inspired, Lord, and be empowered through Your Spirit to live for You. Lord, I pray that You will strengthen my brothers and sisters in whatever situation that they are facing today, Lord. Father, I pray that whatever thorns that they face in their life, Lord, in the flesh, Lord, that they will be reminded all Your promises are true. Your word is living and active and powerful. And that Your grace is sufficient for them in every situation, Lord. And that they will look to You and You alone, Lord, resolute that you have the power to vindicate and to save. And Lord, that you would help them to stand firm in whatever situation that my brothers and sisters are going through right now in their individual lives. Give them the wisdom to live out this principle in the details of their life, Lord. Give them your grace. Father, we want to do this for the Lord's sake, for your glory. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the message. Just take some time to reflect on the message. And we continue our worship through our offering as well at the same time. Please rise for the doxology. Praise God. Seated. For closing, we shall sing the same song, Every Promise. I like this song very much. This song reminds us that when we fall to sin, when we face with difficult decisions, be it trials, temptations, we can rely on God's promises to forgive, to guide, and to strengthen us when we need it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Please rise and sing to the Lord, celebrating every promise that he has given us. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power, song to say, that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble, when I sin, condemnation passing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with anguish joys, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand,
I stand on every promise of your word.
And you promise.
And you promise to complete every word begun in me. So I'll stand on every promise of your word.
Hope.
Hope that keeps me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Not forsaken.
Not forsaken, not alone. For the Comforter has come. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Grace.
Grace sufficient. Grace for me. Grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me. Grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise.
Please be seated.
Thank you very much, Colin. Once again, thank you very much, worship team. Announcements. We are very thankful yesterday for a wonderful time at the financial literacy talk with the young adults. Thank God for a great turnout. Thank God for, it was a really good and informative session from Elijah. And we had a couple of guests join us as well, some of Emmy's friends, and then suddenly the church became so cool. They're all like her like that, so fashionable. Okay, so announcements. Today, there is a family lunch right after the service, so do stay back for the lunch. I've prepared a little short, simple game that we will just play together at the start of the lunch, you know, something harkening back to church camp, so you need your phones for that. I'll tell you more about this later. The other thing is that Ministry Leaders Retreat on the 15th of August, I think just quickly after the service, perhaps I'll get whichever the leaders that are here today, just come to the front just for a short 2 minutes. We'll say something about that. So do keep our leaders in prayer for this. Yeah, but thank God for all these things. One more announcement. I like to announce that I'm an imperfect failure. So, you know, sometimes the message is a bit tough. Like today's message is tough. I mean, all the time, it's tough. Like, you know, I don't take that lightly. So, you know, today's one tough topic, maybe offensive. I do try to handle with sensitivity. I pour my heart into the word, hoping, you know, church, that I myself am meant to be subject to all of you, to serve you, to care for you and to love you. And I put my heart into the word. Today's one, if I have failed in any way, you know, been insensitive in any way that's not intended, I ask for your forgiveness. You know, I want to be subject to y'all as servant of this church. Anything, any questions, of course, do feel free to come in and talk with me, you know. Let me know anything. If I've missed out some context, you know, sometimes my mind goes that way, or if I've said something in certain ways that's not helpful or whatever, or that I, you know, didn't intend to. I hope that you would have grace towards me as well, as much as I want to serve and love the church in my heart. One more thing. We are so, once again, so glad to have our dear sister Adeline, Paul's mom, joining us here today. Also later, do go around and, you know, welcome her as well. Church, shall we rise together for closing prayer and benediction? Father, we give you thanks once again for all your promises in your word, Lord. You've been so gracious and good to us, Lord. You are all the time and you're watching over us. And Lord, we know that we can trust you. Even when we are faithless, Lord, you are faithful. And so, Father, I pray that we'll continue to look to you, Lord. Look to you and trust you all the way, Lord. In whatever circumstances that we face, Lord, we know that we have a God who is steadfast and who loves us and who will carry us through all the way. One day you will vindicate us in all of our troubles. And our church, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the sweet comfort and presence of the Holy Spirit be with you as the Lord sends us out today. And Lord, also we give you thanks for this lunch that we are going to have today, Lord. I pray that the comfort and the presence of your Spirit will be sweet among us, and you'll bind us together in unity as we fellowship with one another over lunch. We give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Service is dismissed.